First Kings chapter 18. First Kings 18. We'll stay right here in 1 Kings 18. This passage is a message and a challenge to this religious world that is at that time and what we live in our day. It was specifically a sign and a message to a particular king. This is his message for him. And this is a particular sign and a message to every king. We looked at the other day about Uzziah, didn't we? King Uzziah. That's every one of us. I'm king of my castle. Do you know that? You king of your world, your day, of your family, whatever it is. In Kansas, they changed the law called castle laws. And that's your car now. I'm king of my car. You try to get in my car, I can shoot you. We won't be king over everything, don't we? I pray we can see this as a message from Elijah to us individually. To us. He goes out of his way. This is an all-day event. And there's a whole lot of dead people at the end of it to give one king a message. Would the Lord go out of his way to bring a message to one of his children? He said, I've given nations for you. He started up wars. Killed hundreds of thousands. But you know what took? If you know God, you know what it took for you to be saved? Absolutely everything. And it took God to do it. And His blood had to be shed. And all of providence throughout the time. Every particle of dust floating in the skies. In the universe. I saw a shooting star the other day. It can't penetrate this atmosphere unless God allows it. And He purposed it. What if that was to land on me and kill me? Well, then God would be out, wouldn't it? Mm-mm, that ain't how it works. He's the Lord of all. I pray we can see this is to us individually. This is to the person running wild, sinning against God. It's for everyone caught up in false religion that they think's real and they're really committed to it. Not knowing who they worship, like you told that woman, well, you don't know who you worship. Act like you worship. You're going through the motions of physical activity, but you don't know who you worship. And this is for every believer already believing. You've walked with the Lord a long time and you have unbelief. I have unbelief. You can't have unbelief unless you believe. There can't be a contrast. You don't know no different before that, do you? In 1 Kings 16 is when this started. This is Ahab. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he said, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of his father. And so he served Baal and worshipped Baal. That's a light thing. Take it or leave it. I got to go to church. This is something we do. I got to go do my laundry. That's in the same category, isn't it? I love pizza and I love church. It was a light thing to Ahab. And the Lord said, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. This is an offender of God. That's who this is. And so Elijah the Tishbite, God's prophet, come to him. And he says, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. For 3 years it didn't rain. For 3 years it didn't dew. I got some weeds growing in my front yard because the dew settles in. It drips off the roof a little bit. It's just enough to keep a couple weeds alive. There wouldn't even dew. Lord, dried up that area of the country, that area of the world. No dew, no rain, no moisture. For 3 years, not one drop. Ahab was this wicked man. He was lying to Israel. Because of his sins, God brought this to pass. But he did it on purpose. That drought. Them reservoirs going down. That hot, high pressure zone that's sitting over top of that part of the world. He dried his water up from it. It was on purpose. Magnify his glory and to save his people. Look here at verse 17. 1 Kings 18, 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah And Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah wasn't the one troubling Israel, was he? He was God's prophet, God's preacher. And they always seemed to be blamed for causing trouble. It'll shake up some hearts of men if the Lord use them. But it's the opposite. That man coming telling the truth about man. Boy, it hurts. Telling truth about sweet little grandma and grandpa and your kids and everything else. We just, oh, we'd like to be blinded. Pull the wool over our eyes and, oh, everybody's going to heaven. Tell them about a holy God that they offended. God sends me to hell. He is just and right. If I'm standing on my own outside of Christ, He's right. You talk about a good friend. My brother used to tell me, he said, I don't like you good enough to lie to you. That's telling the truth. That's a friend. Tell the truth about God. Tell the truth about man. Tell the truth about sin and judgment. Salvation. Who it's in. Not where it's at, who it's in. He says in verse 18, And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. God has not changed. God has not wavered. You have. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? Who changed? Man did. He ain't lost. You are. That prophet's telling the king that. The king. What did we say to Uzziah? Those men were valiant. 80 men went in there and told Uzziah, get out. They went against that powerful king. Here's one prophet standing in front of the king. You sinned against God. So a gospel message is coming. Truth is coming. Christ is going to be proclaimed. He's going to be declared and displayed. Look here in verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450. And the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. That's 850 prophets. You go get everybody on your payroll, King Ahab. Get them all. Bring them here. And there's one man of God going against them. You want to be that man? I tell you what, the ratio then is a whole lot better than the ratio is today. 850 to 1. 850 false prophets and one of God's ministers. The ratio is much worse in our day. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets under him, prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. What a message. Well, talk about preaching for a verdict. Here it is. Elijah kept things simple. And he's not suggesting that the Lord is not God. He's not airing a doubt. But he is laying out the challenge. He's laying out the verdict to all of Israel, to all false prophets, to every wicked king, and to you and I today. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long do you? What a question. This world seems to have hundreds of different religions, don't they? They have hundreds of denominations in every town. There's two. That's it. I asked my dad that when I was a little tiny boy. I said, Daddy, how many religions? I heard something in school. They had some number about something. Somebody documented these things, studied these things. And I didn't ask a question unless I already knew the answer to it. I was going to teach Dad something. It didn't work out. Daddy, how many religions do you think there are in the world? He goes, There's two, son. I thought, this man's crazy. He said, There's works and there's grace. You put that on a skillet and you boil it down and that's all you got. Either man does something and God's dependent on man, or God does something. How long are you going to halt between the two things? Throwing this up in the air. Oh, I believe grace, but I believe this other stuff, and everybody's just the same, and all these other things. And no. How long are you going to halt between these two opinions? Every person alive can read the Scriptures, and then they can butt against them. Find excuses against them. The Lord's either sovereign or He's not. You want to hop between two opinions? God, is God God? Does He do what He wants and you're dependent on Him? Or can you resist Him? It's one or the other. Lord's sovereign or He's not. People read Romans 8:28. Oh, all things work together for good. Saw it in a movie the other day. Stitched on a pillow. Embroidered on a pillow. All things work together for good. And then they turn around and they complain about the providence of God. They complain and worry. Oh, what's going to happen? Just melting. For a believer, we experience that. We have times of unbelief. You know what that's called? Halting between two opinions. You've got your idea of what's going on, and then God declares something. That's conviction right there. Where did this horrible sin come from? Of us not believing God. Of us thinking we're wiser than God, that we know something. It doesn't matter what God's Word says. Where'd that come from? It came from a Garden of Eden. Man fell in the garden. Now, how long are you going to halt between two opinions on that? Well, surely, Kevin, everybody's got a little bit of good in them, don't they? Man's either plumb dead or he was wounded. He either was blind, spiritually blind, or he's dimmed a little bit. He needs some reading glasses and he can see out of one eye. They're either lost or they're just turned around. They're either dead or they're wounded. They're either dim or blind. How long are you going to hop between two opinions? I ask myself and I ask you, have you ever been lost? You ever been blind? I was blind. Now I see. Well, I saw my whole life. That's too long. You're still blind. You don't know it. You're feeling around. You don't know any different. Was you blind? Either Christ saved His people or He didn't. Oh, the lies that run rampant. God loves everybody. God wants something. That ain't God. If God loves everybody and there's people in hell, does that mean God loves people that are in hell and He just wishes they wouldn't? What blasphemy. Blasphemy. One or the other. Isn't it? How long are you going to hop between two opinions? You pick a side. You settle on a verdict right now. Either the Lord preserves His people for eternity in His hand all by Himself, or He doesn't. And it's up to man to preserve themselves. It's up to man to give themselves holiness, to get better, to observe days and nonsense. That's blasphemy. Christ completed it all. He sanctified them once. That's all it took. Because He did it. God's the one that did it. You going to add something to that? Oh, halt between two opinions because you still think you're right. How long are you going to halt? What a question to anyone. And to a child of God floundering in unbelief. How long are you going to keep this up? Your thoughts and your ways. They're not His ways, are they? Oftentimes, this is so misquoted. In Joshua 24, it says, "And if you seem evil... to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." People don't look at the quotation. That's still God speaking. This is Joshua. This is God speaking. "Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, on that side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the lands you dwell on this side of the river." What's the options? If you think serving the God is evil, the Lord, I don't want to do that. You know what your options are? Any false religion that suits you. Anything man can dream up. What a responsibility. How are we going to make it? How is a sinner going to make it? How are we going to believe God and find Him true and every man a liar? The Lord's still speaking in Joshua 24. He says, "But as for me and my house," His body, His church, His people, chosen before time and put in Christ, "we will serve the Lord." That's what's going to happen. That's what you go read the Ten Commandments. Them's promises. You shall. That's what's going to happen for the Lord's people. Everything He commands is going to be put in Christ, and that's what's going to be effectual in His people that are made righteous in His righteousness. Thanks be to God, our Lord was speaking. He is sovereign. He saves His people. He keeps His people because we can't. We can't do it ourselves. Now look at verse 21. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. What a short gospel message. If the Lord be God, and He most definitely is, you follow Him. But if you want to keep doing what you're doing, follow that one. And the people were silent. Silent. Shut up to God. What a magnificent thing. What a magnificent thing. You know, the Lord will give a man anything He wants. If He wants to approach the holy God by Himself, He's going to let you do it. You want to come to God, stand on your works and your decisions and your choices and your baptism and your heritage, He'll let you. It's going to be death and damnation for eternity. If a man needs mercy, I want to approach in Christ. I need an advocate. I ain't standing before that judge by myself. I need representation. Oh, abundance. He delights to show mercy. He provided Himself as a lamb. He provided Himself a sacrifice. It says in verse 23, Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. You pick which one you want, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And you call in the name of your gods, and I'll call in the name of the Lord. That's so bold. You call on all your gods, I'm going to call on the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let Him be God. And all the people answered and said, They didn't say nothing before, did they? Everybody's quiet. Now they said, Oh, it's well spoken. Good idea. Now they're popping up. There was a challenge issued. You pick which bullock you want. You cut it up. That's your custom. You lay it upon the wood to be burned. But don't you dare put any fire underneath it. I'm going to do the same thing. And I'm not going to put any fire under mine either. And we're both going to pray. You pray to your gods. I'll pray to the Lord. And this will be the proof of whose God is God, who consumes it by fire. And silent people popped up. Oh, well spoken. That's a good idea. We've experienced this before. We've all been alive a little bit. Y'all seen a campfire? The likelihood of a lightning bolt striking this campfire and lighting it for me is pretty slim. I ain't never seen that happen. And so they're thinking, well, we won't put no fire on it. Ours won't be consumed. But Elijah's ain't going to be consumed either. And it's a wash. Everybody save face. He'll get out of here. Leave us alone. Quit telling us what God says. And we can go back to playing religion. Doing what we want. Why no fire? He said, don't put no fire on it, and I ain't going to put any fire underneath mine either. Why? Man attempts to spark a fire with their zeal when only God can. We want to light our own fires. We want to light fires under other people. That's a phrase in common usage, isn't it? There's some people I'd like to light a fire under. I tried to yesterday. Get them going. Don't you put no fire under it. Don't you put your hand to it. God's a consuming fire. He's a destructive heat to those that He has not given faith to bow to Him. You can't escape Him. He'll consume everything. And, praise Him, He's a consuming fire, the only source of warmth, the only source of life to those He has given faith to. Isn't that something? And Hebrews 12 says, For our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4 says, For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. A jealous God. This earth, these elements, gold, silver, it's all going to burn. Nobody can escape it. Right now, they got climate change. All over the news, everything else. What an opportunity to preach. Do we stand up and just thumb our nose at people and say, Hush, you're wrong, I'm right. What an opportunity to preach. Oh, what's going on? It's getting hot. God's going to burn this earth. He said He would, wouldn't He? Man did it. And that, why is it getting hot? Sin. Did God do that? Man do it. Man sinned, didn't it? What an opportunity. When God does a work in a person's heart, though, that burning love is in a person and it cannot be extinguished. On that road to Emmaus, our Lord comforted our brethren. Come to Him. Didn't reveal Himself yet, but He went back to Moses and He preached Himself through Moses, through all the Scriptures. What a walk. What a teacher. Wouldn't that be something to be? After He revealed Himself and He immediately departed. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? Didn't it burn within us? While He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures. If I open the Scriptures and I tell you what God's Word says, I don't tell you what I think, what other people ought to think, I tell you what God says. There's fire coming with that if God the Holy Spirit's in it. And it'll either consume somebody, burn them up, get them so mad, a hot coals, they can't stand it, they got to leave. Or it's going to burn them in the heart. And I'll say, oh, my heart's warm. Didn't it burn within us? Jeremiah said with that message that he was given, he said, I'm not going to make message of him. I'm not going to speak his name anymore. I'm quitting preaching, just like Peter. I'm hanging it up, going fishing. This ain't profitable. But His Word is in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stand against it. I couldn't stay. That burns inside of my bones. I go into a gas station and I get something. I ain't preaching to everybody in there. I'm in there to get something and get out of there. Go get a haircut. I want my haircut. I ain't there to preach. But boy, if somebody starts blaspheming God, lying on the Lord that I love, that burns inside of my bones. There's a heat there. Jeremiah also said, Jeremiah 23, is not my word, the Lord told Jeremiah, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. What was it that first burned you in the heart? The word of the Lord. He spoke it. Did He speak to your heart? Give you a new heart. It burned, didn't it? Natural man attempts to produce some kind of saving warmth on their own. By their own hands. And Elijah says, don't you put any fire underneath it. And let's see if your God has any fire. And any just punishment of sin. Any burning salvation. But don't you touch it. Don't put your hand to it. You take whatever your thoughts of God are. You take man clean out of the equation and tell me about his salvation. I thought you were doing something. If man's dead. What if they're crippled? What if they don't have a mind in them no more? Take your fire out of it. He says in verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any answer. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. This was a circus. Hooting and hollering, waving hands. All show. It's quiet, isn't it? And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He made fun of them. And he said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking, maybe he's talking to somebody else. And he just can't hear you over them. Yell louder. People say God talks to them. Lord spoke to me. If he didn't speak to you through the preaching of the gospel, through his word, through his prophet, he didn't speak to you. Maybe your God's talking. Or maybe he's pursuing. You know what that means? Maybe he's in the bathroom. That gives a good excuse to anybody. You go look for somebody. I need to talk to him right now. They're in the restroom. Oh, I'll wait. Maybe yours is going to the bathroom. Or he's in a journey. He's off doing something else because he's not omnipresent. Or peradventure, he sleepeth and must be awakened. Your God sleeps. What does our God do? What does the God of the Bible do? Psalm 121 says, he that keepeth Israel will not slumber nor sleep. Ain't you glad? We ain't going to catch him off duty. We get so discouraged sometimes that just don't see the Lord working in a massive amount of people, and we think God's out of business. Oh, God saved one person in Southern California. What a miracle. What a miracle that would be. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. What did Paul say in Romans 10? He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Oh, they put their money where their mouth is. Look around. Look at church buildings going up all over the place. Big places. Landscaped and parking lots that cost more than my house. Leave them lights on in the parking lot all the time. Turning things off, you're wasting money. They got it to spare, don't they? They put their money where their mouth is. Have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. There's a true and sincere zeal, a passion, a dedication by people in false religion. They're worshiping a God that cannot save, that cannot preserve, that cannot make holy, and that does not rule and reign. They are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. All the hollering, all the outward show, all the yelling, even their blood, not the blood of Christ. They want to shed their own blood. It ain't going to do nothing. No fire, no warmth, and more importantly, that sacrifice they have ain't accepted by God. That's what we need to get a hold of. That sacrifice is not accepted. Only silence. What a terrible thought. Silence from God. What did he say? Let them alone. Let them alone. God turning his back on them. Verse 29. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. God didn't give them warmth. He didn't give them peace. He did not give them assurance. He only gave them silence to a false worship. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And all this hooting, hollering, and carried on, they were trampling around like a bunch of wild bulls, and they knocked down the altar. And he said, that's all right, I'll put it back. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Those 12 stones, God's people, His chosen, His elect, His spiritual Israel, putting Christ before the foundation of the world. They're not shapened. They're raw stones, untouched material. And man's hands and man's tools and man's rules did not make them usable. The whip of the law didn't make those stones usable. And they're called Israel because they're God's workmanship. Israel shall be thy name. Aren't you glad it's not called Jacob? That's what we are. Isn't it? That's what we'll admit to. We'll confess. That's all I am. A deceiver. Supplanter. But he calls those people Israel. God's chosen. Chosen people. How do we get that way? How do we get that way? Look at verse 32. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. When God calls out His people, He makes a stony heart living flesh. We are made an altar in His name, in Christ. That's how we're made. In His name. And there's a trench about us. There's a trench about us. There's a great gulf that separates us. That's that rich man that died. He was begging Abraham, send somebody back. Send Lazarus back. Go talk to my family. What did Abraham say? And beside all this, everything he'd listed, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Big trench. All of this being put in Christ, being given His name, being accepted to the Father, it was on full display at Calvary. That's where it took place. That's where it transpired, at Calvary. Look here in verse 33. And he put the wood in order. How did he stack it? I don't know. Somebody says they know, they don't know. Maybe he shaped it like a cross. Christ's cross was built, wasn't it? It was put in order. He put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. The cross of Christ was put in order and our Redeemer was laid on the wood as our sacrifice. That is where you and I, the sons of Jacob, the elect people, were laid. That's where his stones were, wasn't it? In his name, one with him. And that's where all of our justification and all of our sanctification and all of our redemption is found, in him, in Christ, in him crucified. It says in verse 33, "And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, 'Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.'" You douse it. Everybody knows there ain't no fire underneath it. "And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water." Three times they took four barrels. Last time I went to school, that was 12. Three times four is 12, isn't it? One for each stone. And there was an abundance to fill the trench round about it, to fill that gulf of washing. Here's this. These stones they took, they made an altar. On top of that altar is the wood. On top of that altar is the sacrifice. When that bullock's cut up, those stones are covered in blood. Ain't they? Blood all over them. Their colors change. They're different. They absorb the blood. And then now there's water. A whole barrel for every stone. So much so it filled the trench around it. The washing of regeneration. Being made holy. Remission of sins in the blood, being made holy by the water. And you know, this is 3 years of drought. Where did they get that water from? That's a lot of water, isn't it? Mount Carmel is pretty close to the ocean, to the sea there. And a lot of commentators said they just went right there to the sea and filled up the barrels. 12 barrels out of the sea, you think you can tell the difference? What's the mercies of God? What's His forgiveness? Endless. He saves to the utmost, doesn't He? Verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering," at the appointed time, Elijah was waiting on the Lord, "of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel.'" He didn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did he? Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. This work's already done. "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel," that's primary, "and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." Why, where did Elijah come up with this? He's just boastful. "I got a good idea." Lord told him, didn't he? He told his prophet what to do. Verse 37. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Lord, give yourself the glory. There's no jumping there, is it? Very short prayer. No jumping, no carrying on, no flattery, no waving of hands, no cutting themselves. 63 words. 63 words. What was the response to that? Of God's sent prophet, of His man. Verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." It burnt everything. Everything. That sacrifice was accepted to God because it was burnt. That cross, that wood that was fashioned together, was accepted to the Lord. And underneath that, what's between us and God? What's us altars? That's 12 stones. Christ and Him crucified between us and the Lord, isn't it? Underneath that, we died with Him. We rose with Him. We were made one with Him. He was accepted. We are accepted in Him. Not of our own. In Him. And it burned up the dust too. This world's going away. Christ come in judgment, isn't He? Verse 39. "And when all the people saw it, they fell down on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God.'" The Lord, He is the God. "And Elijah said unto them, 'Take the prophets of Baal,'" all these that just bowed down and said, 'The Lord's the God.' You take them, let not one of them escape.' And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there." Why were they killed? Didn't they just bow and say, "The Lord's the God"? The devil knows that, don't he? There's one God. All those legion that was cast into them swine, they said, "Is this the time? You're Him." They knew that was God, didn't they? That'll perk us up. He said, "You're the God, not my God." That was the God, not their God. Oh, Lord, my God. What did Thomas say whenever he touched his side? He said, my Lord and my God. You are my God, but you're my Lord. You're ruling and reigning everything. I just willfully, with joy and love, submit to you. That was a forceful submission. That's the boss. That's the one that's most powerful. We ain't got no choice. So they killed him. But there in verse 1, it says, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Remember, Elijah was speaking with Ahab when all this begun. And that's how it ends, too, isn't it? What a man. 850 people died. A whole day took place. God had a miracle. Rained fire from above, declaring what sacrifice he would deem acceptable for Ahab to be preached to. Look here in verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. What's the sound of abundance of rain? He said, Ahab, you get up, eat and drink, dust yourself off, get ready to work. I can hear thunderclouds coming. Ain't rained in 3 years. You can hear it over the hill. It's on its way. The Lord's going to replenish this earth. For every king. If I get you one-on-one, talk to you. Look in the eye. You kings, you queens, every king, how long will you hop between two opinions? The verdict is the cross. That's where God's verdict come down, wasn't it? That's where God's lamb was consumed. Those stones built in His name were consumed too. They were covered in the blood. They were made pure in that water that was provided. And they were accepted by the Father. God's verdict's been issued. Salvation's of the Lord. His verdict's been issued. Christ has all preeminence in all things. That's plain, isn't it? What's your verdict? How long will you halt between two opinions? Get up. Eat. Drink. Rain's coming. Rain's coming. All right. Let's pray together.